Well, God put something on my heart this morning as I watch our nation seemingly disintegrate. It is amazing to me how far we have fallen from a nation as a nation. And it's got to force you to ask the question, how do we get to this point? And where do we go from here as a country? Now, the United States of America is not a covenant nation. God did not ratify a covenant with our founding fathers, nor is our Constitution divinely inspired. Such was the case with the nation of Israel. So I don't make a one-for-one comparison between the United States and Israel, though I do think that there is insight in how our Lord instructed the nation of Israel as it pertained to his expectations of them as a nation. Now, the heart of the New Testament is the law, okay? Well, the heart of the law is the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not the only one that has said this. Well, the heart of the book of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy 6 through 8. And I would make the case that Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 is the heart of the book of Deuteronomy. So if you could open up, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to see God's instruction to this people who he has set apart. He has redeemed from the bondage of the Egyptians. And he has set this nation apart. The beginning of the race, the Jewish race, is Abram. The beginning of the Jewish nation is Sinai. Okay? But here we have the Israelites about to go into the land, and the Lord delivering his instructions for, this is how I expect you, my people, my set apart people, to, as a nation, conduct your business. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment and the judgment which the Lord your God has commanded me, this is Moses talking, me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So he's speaking regarding the nation. When you, as a people, go into the land and possess this land, this is my statute, this is my law, this is my expectation of you to ensure your success as a nation. So that you, now watch this, look at the focus on multi-generation. So that you and your son and your grandson. So in other words, the decisions that you make, you who I'm speaking to right now, will impact you, your sons, and your grandson, so that they might fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. I believe he's talking there as a nation, not as individuals. Your days will be prolonged in terms of individual life, but the long-term success and fruitfulness of the nation will be prolonged if you do these things. O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So the land is prosperous economically. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They're going to prosper economically. That's not really a question. God's already put the resources there for them to succeed economically. He's talking about whether or not the nation is going to succeed spiritually. Spiritually. Are you going to succeed spiritually? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. This is the great Shema. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your heart, on your head, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice where you will have them written on you individually, but you will have them written on your house and on your gates. Why? Because it's a statement of what this house stands for. What this house stands for. The key to the nation is the family. Now, I'm going to use the word household. I'm going to use the word household. See, this isn't this morning going to be a discussion about parents teaching children, though that's part of it. Because those of you who don't have young children in the house would say, well, how does this apply to me? But see, what I want to do this morning is I want to show you how God uses the household, and the impact that one household can have. You see, in 1 Timothy 3:15, God says, Paul says to Timothy, I write these things to you in case I am delayed, so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. We call this the household of God. Well, what I'm looking at here is individuals, yes, but really what I'm looking at here is households. There are different households that are represented that come together in the household of God. And that's the family. Whatever the family may look like in your home, maybe you are, you have young children. Maybe you're married with young children. Maybe you're married with older children who have left the house. Maybe you're not married at all. Okay. Maybe you're, married and perhaps you have someone else living in your household, like a mother-in-law or a father-in-law or some other relative. All of these things are possible, and I'm going to show you how all of those are biblical. I'm not talking about non-biblical family units. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about family units that are biblical, that are rooted and grounded in the Scripture. Okay? But even family units that are rooted and grounded in the Scripture don't always consist of mom and dad and young children. Okay? But God still uses the biblical godly household in incredible ways. And that's going to be the emphasis this morning. But getting back to Deuteronomy 6, this again is the heart of the Old Testament. God's instruction for how the nation of Israel will succeed and be blessed in the land where God is bringing them. The success of the nation will depend on the success of the family slash household, as that is the key to multi-generational impact. That is the key. As he said, these things teach them to your sons and your grandsons, your sons and your grandsons. While the United States is not a covenant nation like Israel, the pattern for how a nation is to thrive is the successful family unit. That is the pattern. That is God's design. That is God's institution of marriage and family as the fundamental social structure for how he created man to exist within those boundaries. The successful family requires successful marriage and successful parenting. There is no doubt about that. Successful marriage and successful parenting is the fundamental of the family unit. Israel failed. Israel failed. And it was not a failure economically. It was not a failure of government, though government reflects failures in the home. It's only a matter of time. Look, we get the politicians that we want. We get the politicians that we want. Look at Washington, D.C., and understand that is a reflection of the people. That's where your country is at. You can get as upset with them as you want, but it's the responsibility of this country to elect leaders. Now, we can debate whether or not elections are rigged or whatever it is, and that's fine. Okay, but the bottom line is we have been going through this now for generations where leaders are being elected that reflect something about who we are as a culture. I think you can see it on display. So it's not the fault of the leaders, though they're responsible. They're put there by the people. Okay? Well, Judges 2:10, Judges 2:10, one generation removed from Moses' words in Deuteronomy 6, Judges 2:10, and all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. An ignorant generation. Why? Because parents did not teach their children. We are now multiple generations removed from the last generation that, for the most part, taught their children in the home the Word of God. And this is what we get. Rampant violence, property destruction, lawlessness, anger is now ruling our big shock. Okay, we're multiple generations removed from, now I'm not saying that there are not wonderful exceptions. There are many families. There are many families here today who teach their children, who exemplify the Word of God in their home. I'm talking about, on average, cumulatively, since we have been a nation made up of households that truly value the Word of God, we are multiple generations removed from that being the norm. And here we are. So I want to talk about this morning. And I want to do this as households. Okay? So I want children, you are part of the household. You aren't just there. Okay? You have a responsibility in your household, as part of your household, to be useful for what God has your family to do. And God has work for your family to do. You're not just there. Okay? And so I want children to feel comfortable being up here this morning. And you know what? If you got to sit on the floor, you can sit on the floor. Okay? I'm okay with that. You're not going to distract me. I want you to feel comfortable. I might sit on the floor. I want to look at three households in the advancement of the early church as examples for what I want to talk about this morning. But there are three things. There are three things that are required for every household to do, really, to decide. We've been talking about the last few weeks about the individual. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I to do? Identity, purpose, guidance. Okay? Well, the same holds true for a household. Okay? There are three questions. You know, I'm big on questions. Okay? I am the head of a household. It's the most important responsibility I have. It's more important than being a pastor. It's more important than anything. Is that I am the head of a household. And as the head of a household, I have to ask some probing questions, not just as it pertains to me and my spiritual walk, but as it pertains to my household. So here you go. What does my household stand for? What does my household stand for? If you could open up your Bible to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua had assembled all the elders together. And he laid down the gauntlet. This is his farewell address, might call it. His farewell address. He is about to pass at some point. He's older, okay? And now the torch is going to be passed, the leadership torch. And verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served before, beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if this is disagreeable in your sight, to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we all have to look around and recognize where our culture is at, where our nation is at. And we all have to decide in our households, what does my household stand for? The last few weeks we've been talking about identity, individual identity, that we're made in the image of God, that we were redeemed, and to those who receive the Son, it's been given the right to be called a child of God. That's identity, identity, okay? My purpose here is to glorify God, to be useful to God. These are questions that we ask of ourselves. We ask the same questions of a household because this is God's institution. Even if you are a household of one, okay, when you shut the door and it's just you in that house, what does your household stand for? When people drive by or walk by your home and they point to your home, what do they say? What do they say? Do they know what your household stands for? When I was a kid, young boy, my great-grandparents had a very tiny home. Very tiny home. But when you walk down the entry hallway, it opens up and the biggest room in the house was the dining room. And they had a big, huge dining room table in the middle of their dining room. The centerpiece of the whole house was that dining room table. And even as a young boy of 6, 7, 8 years old, that said something to me that affected me for the rest of my life, which is the importance of the dining room and the emphasis on eating together as a family and the emphasis on hospitality. I can tell you that my great-grandparents, what they stood for was a home that emphasized family and that emphasized hospitality. You see, that said something about their home. That's what they stood for. That was what was important to them. And it showed when you walked into their home. That's one of the reasons why I have a big dining room table, because I think it's important. I do a lot of business with big, huge homes, and dining rooms are going out of style. Dining rooms are going because people don't eat together anymore. I think that's a problem. I would lament that. I lament the fact that families don't eat together. Okay? I don't want to get on a rabbit trail about that, but I think it is important. I think it says something. But the bottom line is Joshua is making a statement here. He's saying, as for me, I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my home, we will serve the Lord. Okay? You have to make this decision with your household, which means what is important in this home? What do we stand for in this home, in this household? What do we stand for? What do we believe? What's our ethos? What's our ethic? What do we value? And what does that say to the outside world about us? If you think back to the Passover, let's go to Exodus 12, and I want to point something out about the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. The Lord did not pass over individuals. The Lord passed over households. If the blood was on the doorpost of the household, the Lord passed over it. Verse 4, now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, meaning the household. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. Now, what is the body? The temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And there is typology here. You know, typology. Okay, Adam is a type of Christ, and you know, this typology, and Israel is the individual is a type of Israel in the sense that what God commands of Israel can be related through typology to the individual believer. Okay, there was a temple in Israel. Well, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am not suggesting that salvation is a household thing. However, I am suggesting that the influence of the household, because it is God's divine institution, is substantial in the salvation of one another. I mean, if you're living in a household, your level of influence with that person or those people who you're living with is pretty substantial. Understand, the first disciple that Jesus called was not Peter, it was Peter's brother. It was Peter's brother. And Peter's brother went and got Peter. Okay, the leader of the disciples, Peter, was brought to Jesus by his brother. See, the influence in the home we should not overlook it. It is God's institution. It is sacred. And it's not a surprise that the attacks, the satanic attacks in our country right now are on life, God's institution, marriage, God's institution, family, God's institution, national sovereignty, God's institution, the church, God's institution. These are the five institutions: life, marriage, family, sovereign civil government, and the church, all where the attacks are being levied. It's not an accident, and it's not a coincidence. Verse 9, do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat of it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the households where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay, if the blood was on the door of that household, that was an identifying mark on the door of that household, then God passed over. Okay, and then God passed over. Again, I am not saying that if somebody in the household is saved, everybody is saved. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that God viewed his nation Israel as comprised of households. Households. Follow me? So what does our household stand for? What can God do with a godly household? If you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 19. This is one of my favorite accounts of the Bible. Because of what God did through the faithfulness of a husband and wife. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla. Greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, there was a church in the home of this married couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Okay? And what God did through the faithfulness of this marriage is incredible. If you could go to Acts chapter 18. When Paul went to Corinth, not an easy place to do ministry, but a very fruitful place to do ministry. In verse 1 of chapter 18, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. And because he, meaning Paul, was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working for by trade, they were tent makers. Okay? So Paul comes to these people who have the same trade as him, they're tent makers, and they open up their home. Now, this is very common, you know, in the Mediterranean world. It's culturally is very open with hospitality. I can tell you this firsthand. If you've never had Mediterranean hospitality, you've never had hospitality. They really, really do. Now, I grew up Italian, and there is Italian hospitality, which I grew up with, and I appreciate. When you get into Syria and Lebanon and Israel, the hospitality is just even more so, even more so. But the importance of hospitality. Paul was received by these people, and he stayed with these people. Now, while he was with these people, do you think that he had influence on them while he stayed in their household? They learned from him. They grew in the faith from him. They acquired better understanding of the scriptures from him. And because of their willingness to open up their home, because of their commitment that we stand for this and we're opening up our home to Paul, they were able to pass this on to someone else. His name is Apollos. His name is Apollos. So if you go a little bit further in Acts 18 to verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, meaning he wasn't aware of the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. He wasn't aware yet. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, how did they know the way of God more accurately? Because they had had Paul in their home, and Paul had taught them more accurately. And so now they were better equipped to be useful to God. So now here they are again taking an interest in somebody, in this case, Apollos, who was lacking in his understanding, because the book of Acts is a transitionary book where you're seeing the unfolding of the expansion of the church. And God strategically used Priscilla and Aquila to impact this man, who then is going to in turn impact many others. Because look at verse 27. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. How many people did Apollos influence because of the faithfulness of one married couple who was willing to open up their home and use their household, take what they had and offer it to Paul to come in, welcome him, and the influence that Paul had over them as a result of being in their household. Now they in turn, once again, influence someone else who then in turn influences who knows how many. All right. The impact of one, just one household, one household. And that could be your household and that can be my household. So what does your household stand for? What does your household stand for? What do you value in your household? What is important to you in your household? What is the best interest of everyone in the household? Spiritual well-being. Therefore, are you cultivating in your home, are you cultivating an environment that enables the growth of everyone in your household in spiritual wellness? Because that is what's in the best interest, to cultivate intimacy with God. We've been studying this. What is the purpose of the household? To be useful to God. Clearly, Priscilla and Aquila were useful to God. By the way, in Romans 16, Paul mentions them again. In Romans 16, look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the children of the Gentiles. I don't know what they did, but they risked their neck. They put their lives on the line for Paul. And not only is Paul thankful, but countless others who know Christ because of this one household, these faithful people. So what do you stand for as a household? In order to be a household, in order for a household to be useful to God in this way, everyone in that household has to be useful to God. You can't have a house divided. What happens when a house is divided? It falls. When a house is divided, it falls. Okay? Now, this may not be the case in your household, and I understand that. And I'm not saying you can't be useful to God if you have a divided household. That's not what I'm saying. You can be useful as an individual. Maybe to a point you can be useful. But in order for the household, I mean, imagine if Priscilla felt one way and Aquila felt another way, that would limit their usefulness. Okay? The goal here is that everyone in the household would be of the same mind. This is why it's so important that parents teach children. Because children are at a point where their parents' influence is at the highest point when they're young. When they're young. That's why parents must teach children. Okay? But every household is different as it stands in the moment. Okay? But the goal here is that everyone in the household will cultivate a life of intimacy with God. I look at passages like 2 Peter 1:5, which is addressed to individuals, but I'm talking about cultivating an environment within the home where everyone can develop intimacy with God. So he goes on here in 2 Peter 1:5 and following, now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if these qualities are in you and are increasing, they render you both useful and fruitful for Christ. So the way the household can be useful and fruitful is if everyone in the household is developing this in them. So therefore, the goal of the household is to cultivate an environment where this can happen. In other words, do we do devotions as a family? And again, you might be saying, well, I don't have small children. Well, who's saying you only do devotions with small children? Okay, whatever makeup your household has, do you, together as a household, do devotions? Do you pray together? All right. When you speak to one another, are you speaking in a manner that reflects godliness, godly living? When situations come up, do you handle those situations in a godly manner that reflects the word of God being cultivated, implanted in your hearts? Are you open in your hospitality? Do you welcome people into your home? I'm not talking about any time of the night. I'm not saying that there isn't time where, okay, this is just family time. You have to have that. I was listening to Howard Hendricks recount a story that he had with a pastor. He went to speak someplace, and this pastor says, look at this. And he handed him the bulletin. We have something going on every single night of the week. Every single night of the week. And Howard Hendricks looked at the pastor and said, and you're proud of this? And he said, well, shouldn't I be? He said, let me ask you a question. Just consider that you might emphasize the importance of the family developing spiritual wellness when would you suggest they do that? Okay? I would never support the local church having a Bible study every night, having an event every night of the week. I would never support that. There has to be time. There must be time in the household for that household to focus on themselves in their own spiritual wellness and developing, cultivating a life of intimacy with God and with one another. There must be that. Okay? But also, as a point of emphasis, is the home is God's to use for His glory. So not allowing people into your home, not breaking bread with people, not sharing what God has given you. And I understand it's going to mean different things to different people. I get that. Okay? But you know, what can be accomplished with a home-cooked meal at a dining room table is incredible if you've never experienced this. You can have people who are at each other's throats come together in your home over a meal, and you can see peace start to develop. Okay? You can help someone through a problem, through a struggle, through a difficulty. You can form a friendship, a bond in your home that, you know, can't happen out there. It can only happen in the home due to circumstances, due to privacy, whatever it might happen to be. But is this important to you? Is hospitality a point of emphasis in your home? So if these qualities must increase in every individual believer, and the purpose of the household is to be useful to God, then the priority of the household must be to cultivate an environment in which everyone in the household grows spiritually and develops intimacy with God so that he or she is useful to God, thus making their entire household useful to God. What does the household stand for? Joshua says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." The second question, how does a household cultivate an environment that is conducive to making everyone in that household useful to God, thereby making the household, the entire household useful to God? Now, recognize the importance of leadership in a household. Every household has to have a leader. Guess who that is? That's the husband. Husbands are the leaders of the home as God ordained it. And so it starts, like I look at my, it starts with me. But it doesn't end with me. It doesn't end with me. It starts with me, but it doesn't end with me. Okay? But how does a household cultivate this environment? Well, I want to look at another family in Acts chapter 16. If you go to Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 31, this is a place that you're all familiar with. This is the story of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were in prison. They were singing praises to God in the night. Earthquake hits. Doors open. Chains fall off. They don't leave. The Philippian jailer drops to his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's response, or Paul and Silas' response. Verse 31. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." You and what? Your household. Does that mean the whole household is saved because you believe? Keep reading. I've heard people say this. Oh, this, wait a minute. Again, that's, you're not reading it in context. There's more to read here. He doesn't say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household," period. That means everybody in your household is saved if you believe. Verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his household. They went back and they went to his house and they spoke the word of God to everyone who was in his household. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds immediately, and he was baptized, he and all his household. That means they believed also, and they were baptized also, and he brought them into his household and set foot before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed with God with his whole household. You see that? He took it back. Now, the question is, how does a household cultivate this environment? A household must welcome and cherish the word of God. the household of the Philippian jailer, his family, they welcomed the word of God into their home. They cherished the word of God in their home. They believed, they responded positively to the word of God in their household. If you don't value the word of God in your home, if you don't cherish the word of God in your home, you're never going to cultivate intimacy in your household with God. It won't happen. You won't be useful to God. If you think you're just going to do a bunch of nice things and, open up your home and do nice gestures or go feed the poor, or your whole family go and feed the poor, those are all nice things, but that's not what we're talking about here. Okay, you can do all of those things, but you do all those things not to represent your household, but that your household is representing Christ. Your household, right? It starts with the word of God. The word of God has to be welcomed, cherished, and emphasized and spoken of, not just at a family Bible study, but all the time. All the time in your home. You have to speak of him when you rise up and you lie down and all along the way. It needs to be written on your forehead and on the doorposts of your home. Your entire home must be identified with emphasis on the word of God, like this home was. The household that speaks of the word of God often will be useful to God. Daily Bible study, quoting scripture throughout the day, handling conflict and problems with the word of God, praying together, living out these qualities. Do you have hearts of forgiveness towards one another? There are many who go out and do wonderful things for God out there, but their home is a disaster. Well, what did Paul say? He who cannot manage his own household cannot manage the house of God. You know, don't put someone in charge in the local church who doesn't have a household that's in order. Is the word of God often spoken of and taught and quoted in your home? That's a question that you have to answer for yourselves in your own home. So the first thing that must happen in order for a household to cultivate this kind of an environment is the word of God must be cherished and spoken of often. The second is that the members of a godly household must serve and minister to the other members of that household. Each of us in a household has responsibilities, has biblical responsibilities to one another in that household. If you could open up your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Family relations. You may have a subtitle that is not divinely inspired, but is put there to help. Responsibilities. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Oh, what a horrible thing to say. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Well, just keep reading. Keep reading. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. If you have a husband who loves his wife, and we know in Ephesians 5, loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Think about that standard. Christ not only lived for us, he died for us. If you have a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, there's not going to be a problem with a wife submitting to that kind of a love. But you see, we think, wives, submit to your husband. We stop our minds, or we lose our minds right there. And we got to realize the standard that is placed on the husband to always have the best interest of his wife. And what I'm saying is spiritually. I am called to cherish and treasure my wife's spiritual well-being. I'm responsible to do that. I am responsible for her spiritual wellness. I'm responsible for my children's spiritual wellness. Now, it's quite possible that in order for me to do that, I need her to submit to something. If I say, listen, we are going to stop everything that we're doing right now and we are going to pray together. What can't happen is I can't have a response that says, well, I got this, I got to do, and that, I got to do, and this, I got to do, and that, I got to do. Listen, as the husband, and nor would she do that. Okay, but as the husband, I am making a decision here that which is the best interest of all of us spiritually is that we need to stop and handle this. Now, I have to do that. I have to make that call. If I don't make that call, then what's supposed to happen may not happen. And she needs to submit, and the kids need to submit to that. Now, I'm not doing that because I'm going to exercise my authority. I'm doing that because I'm concerned about where this whole situation might be headed here right now. We're at each other's throats here. It does happen. Amazingly enough, even living with somebody like me, there's conflict. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children don't run the home. Children don't run the home. Children's activities are not to dictate the family agenda. They are not to dictate the family agenda. Children, obey your parents. But do I have a responsibility to them? Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they might not lose heart. I'm responsible for their hearts. I am not to exasperate them to where they develop a heart problem. I'm to be the kind of dad that they love, that they want to be close to, that they want to be near. You see, we all have responsibilities to each other. Slaves in all things. Now, this is in the context of slaves in a household. Okay? I'm not going to get into the discussion about slavery here. There is a discussion to have, but that's not what this is. These are people who actually are part of the household, that work in the household. Okay? There's a responsibility here. Be obedient to your master on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do in word, heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Guess what? Do you have a responsibility to the slave? Verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing you too have a master in heaven. Everybody in the household has a responsibility to everybody else in the household. No matter what phase of life the household is comprised of, we all have responsibilities to one another. Parents to children, children to parents, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, servants to masters, masters to servants. Okay? Another place, and I just want to touch upon this briefly because we're low on time, but you know, the pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Overwhelmingly, the largest portion of the pastoral epistles is devoted to the care of widows. In terms of the number of verses, the most verses is devoted to the care of widows. 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4 says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to our own family. Their own family, I should say. Regard to their own family. And to make some return to their parents, for that is acceptable in the sight of God. This falls under the umbrella of a household. If there is a widow, I'm not talking about a divorced person. I'm not talking about a widow who is living in sin. I'm talking about a widow who is a widow indeed, who is living honorably. Don't bring someone into your home who isn't going to help cultivate intimacy with God. Remember, I said you can't have a household divided. I cannot bring someone who is living a sinful lifestyle into my home because that's going to detract from my ability to cultivate a life of intimacy with God, the part of everybody in my household and my household as a whole. But if you have a widow who is a widow indeed, you have a responsibility to that widow to care for her. Now, if there is no one to care for her, then it's the church, and that's why it's in the pastoral epistles. But the first order of business is that the family would care for that widow, which means bring that widow into your home. And you know what? If you bring a godly widow into your home, that's only going to enhance the intimacy with God in your home. That will only enhance that. Because that widow will be able to do what? Help you be useful to God in your home, which means hospitality, which means your family is now even more equipped to go and help and all the things that God has called you to do. All right? We can get into Titus chapter 2 with the responsibilities of older women and younger women. Okay? Older men, they're to be temperate, dignified, sensible. Now, this is talking about in the context of a local church, but remember, the church is the household of God, and we're talking about responsibilities in a household. Okay? So, we all have responsibilities to one another. Bottom line, everyone in the household owes love to everyone else in the household. If you're not treating one another in your household in a godly way, don't bother going out there and trying to do it. Your first responsibility is in your household. Get that right first. It is this that will cultivate an environment of growth and intimacy with God and make the household useful for service. The third thing is, so the first thing is, what does my house stand for? The second thing is, how do I cultivate a life of godliness and intimacy in my household? The third one is, what does our household have to offer? Not every household has the same thing to offer, depending on the makeup, depending on the circumstances, depending on the demographics. You know, a household in the inner city is different than a household in the suburbs. When I go over to my friends in Providence, my pastor friends who I know very well, living in Providence, in the inner city of Providence, they have something to offer that living in the suburbs, it's just different. Okay? My close brothers in Christ in the Hispanic community, their culture is different than the culture that we have. It's just different. But that doesn't mean that we're not useful or they're not useful. It means it's just different. So every household needs to look and these should be part of the conversations. How can God use? What do we have to offer? What do we have to give? What might God be calling our household to do? Now, the third family that I want to look at here is also in Acts chapter 16, and it's the family of Lydia. Acts chapter 16. Where would the gospel be in the Gentile world without the family of Lydia and the family of the Philippian jailer and the family of Aquila and Priscilla? Acts 16:14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the beginning of the spread of the gospel on the continent of Europe, in the home of Lydia. If you go a few verses further to verse 40 of Acts chapter 16, you will see that this meeting place had resulted in many coming and assembling, because when they departed, after they departed from the Philippian jail and they were going to leave Macedonia, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. I don't know how many brethren were there, but there were multiple brethren that were now assembling in the home of Lydia. God used the home of Lydia to have incredible impact for the spread of the gospel on the continent of Europe. So God uses the household for His glory. God uses the household for His glory. So three households, Priscilla and Aquila, the Philippian jailer, and Lydia. How impactful can one single household be for God? How can you, in your household, and I am talking to households, whether you're a household of one or a household of many, how can you and your household be useful to God to accomplish His work? It starts with reconciling that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Secondly, cultivating an environment where everyone in the household is growing in intimacy with God, ministering to one another. And third, opening your home to serve. How can God use your household to serve Him? And a big component of that is hospitality. I just want to tell you, 7 years ago, when I got involved with Child Evangelism Fellowship, The first person I reached out to, he was here last week. You may have seen him. He kind of comes in and goes out, but you might. I'm sure you've met Jack Anderson. Well, the first call that I made was to Jack. I had known Jack in a business context, and I said, hey, you know, there's this great ministry that is basically non-existent in Rhode Island, and I think that we should try to do something here. And he said, well, let me look into it, and I'll think about it. And a couple of months later, he said, let's have an informational meeting at my house. So we had an informational meeting at his house, and through that meeting and a couple subsequent meetings, we formed a board. There hadn't been a board of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Rhode Island in 8 or 10 years. There hadn't been a Good News Club in the state of Rhode Island in 8 or 10 years. Well, the board was formed in his house that night. Every single board meeting for 7 years has been in his home. It's been in his home. Now, I could tell you so many things that have happened over these last several years. But Jack and his wife Karen have opened up their home once a month to our board meetings. And what happens is we all come together and eat together. Okay? We eat together as a family. And then we have our board meeting. And it's different than just having a board meeting. It's fellowship. And it has cultivated a family on this board that has brought us through ups and downs. A few years ago, we had no money. None. No money. Okay? We had to get through that. We had to get through a lot of struggles and challenges. Well, I was told yesterday by a friend who's a guest. I'm not going to say his name. Okay? He was invited to a board meeting a couple of months ago. And this friend of mine is very involved in the schools. And he said, you know, I never told you this, but that night, and he's not a believer, okay, that night, when I came to Jack's home, he said, I didn't know what to expect. He said, and then, you know, I was welcomed. And I got the sense that people were welcoming me and really were happy that I was there. And then he gave me a chance to talk. And then I had to leave because I had another meeting to go to. But before I left, Joe Hatfield said a prayer. And he said, I thought it was going to be a quick prayer. He said, but Joe Hatfield said like an 8-minute prayer. Right? I said, you're lucky you got out of there in 8 minutes. He said, well, my neck was starting to get sore. And he said, and then I got up and left, and everybody in the meeting got up and thanked me for coming. And I was walked out the door and thanked. And when I left there, he goes, I never told you this. He goes, but when I left there that night, the thought that I had was, where else can you go? Where else can you go to get this? Now, this is an unbeliever. Where else can you go to get this? Where else can you go to get people who truly are happy to see you? Where else can you go to get people who care enough to welcome you into a home and give of themselves for these things? And I would say that if not for the household, the Anderson household, CEF Rhode Island, if it existed today, it would not exist and have thrived the way it has. So I can tell you firsthand the impact of a household on this ministry. So I just encourage you to search in your own household and ask yourself some probing questions. What does our household stand for? How do we cultivate a life of intimacy with God with everyone here? Are we serving one another? Is the Word of God cherished in this home? And what has God given us? Where has God placed us? How has God blessed us? And how can we take that and use it to be useful to Him? So I encourage you to all search and do that. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Scriptures and for showing us, Father, your expectations for your institutions of marriage and family in particular, Father, and the impact, the generational impact that a household can have. And Father, we pray that each and every one of us, each and every household in this church, would search ourselves, Father, to see how we can best use the blessings that you have given us to serve you with, Father. In Christ's name, amen.